I have a sermon today titled, Do Not Let. Do not let. It's a fascinating turn of phrase, do not let. Because Jesus, in a number of places, and Paul in the New Testament, and a number of other places, the scripture says, do not let the following thing happen. It's an interesting way to say it. Why didn't he just say, do this? He just said, do not let this. It implies that it's within our power to forbid some things from occurring. And it heralds the sovereignty of our choice and our ability to decide if I am going out, the parents are going out, and they say to their children, listen, we're going out for a couple of hours. That neighbor's dog every now and again jumps the fence and wants to come inside. Do not let the neighbor's dog inside the house. All right? Do not let. If you're going to go outside, close the door behind you. Do not let the neighbor's dog in our house, because then it's going to run rampant and then, you know, we can't. And it implies that I can do or not do something. And this life and the enemy and many others would love to imply and bring you to a place where you feel like you're helpless. It's not within your power to stop this. It's not yours to stop. I am a victim. I am a slave. You don't tell me not to do this. I'm stuck. Don't tell me not to be anxious, Greg, because I can't help being anxious. Don't tell me not to fear, Greg, because it's not my fault. Fear is stronger than me. Don't tell me not to worry, Greg, because it's not me. You have to understand, this worry is a massive giant, and I'm just a little old me. You don't understand my heredity. You don't understand the poor choices I made. You don't understand the circumstances of my life. If you knew all of those things, then you wouldn't tell me not to let these things happen to me. Am I preaching to anyone yet? Let me take you through just a few of these, just because I want to illustrate this from the scriptures. The Bible says, do not let sin. There's a few things you're not allowed to let sin do to you. For example, let me give you some examples. Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your body. Greg, I can't help it. I just had to sin. No. If you're born again, you don't have to let it reign. Don't let sin reign. This is fascinating to me because there's an implication here that once you've been born again, see, John says, everybody who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everybody, everyone, when the Spirit of God gave you new birth, you were born again, you reign in life by one Christ Jesus. There is a victory in your spirit, and now you are free from sin. You may not know you're free from sin. Sin may present itself as an overcoming, overwhelming arch enemy, but the Bible says, do not let it reign, which means and implies that you can say, no. But it's been my habit for years to say no. Don't let it rain. How about don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building others up according to their needs. I couldn't help myself. These words just poured out. No, don't let them pour out. Don't let them. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. You made me so angry. I know, but you've got about 30 seconds left before the sun goes down. It's all your fault. It's not my fault I'm angry. You made me angry, and now I'm stuck with this anger. Well, no, but don't let the sun go down while you're angry. If you're going to offend someone, do it early in the morning. You know, you've got to have worked. Get a full 16 hours in of anger, you know. But when the sun goes down, Don't let the sun go down when you're angry. Okay? It's very harsh. No, it's not. It speaks to a deeper truth. It speaks to the emancipation, the complete freedom of the sons and daughters of God. It speaks to the truth that you have been changed. Everything has been made new. And despite the fact that you still live in a body that is still subject to this world and its temptations, and despite the fact that life is not always going to serenade you with wonders, you can walk through life and not let things penetrate. You cannot let sin reign. But it's not just an automatic process, is the point. The neighbor's dog will not come in, don't worry, is an automatic. How do you know that? Because I shot it last night, you know. No, that's what happened. Don't worry about the neighbor's dog. That's not what he said. He said, I have overcome sin. I've broken its power over your life. I've removed it from you. I've circumcised the old you that was a slave to sin. I have completely made you new. There is a brand new creation in you. You are indwelt by the Spirit of living God. You have been seated in heavenly places. You have been given the mind of Christ. You've been filled with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You've been filled with the fullness of the Godhead. And because that is true, he says, now, don't let sin reign in your body. Do not let. It's an interesting way. Do not let anyone else. Greg, you don't understand. I'm just a little wimpy person, and these are big, you know, powerful, convincing people around me. It's not my fault. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Oh, no. It's that grace message is the first little piece, but what you actually need to do is also this list of things that we have. Do not let yourself be burdened again. Do not let what you know to be good to be spoken of as evil. See, that one trips me up every now and again because I'm in a room and I'm trying to be quiet. I'm sitting in the back row and somebody says something that's just simply not true. I'm not allowed to let that stand. They say something foolish about the Holy Spirit. I'm not allowed to let that stand. They say something that'll bring people into bondage. I'm not allowed to let that happen. Doesn't mean I have to be contentious. Certainly doesn't call for arrogance. It certainly doesn't make me the sheriff of the body of Christ. It just means I go, hey, I have a different perspective on that. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. I love this one. People go, oh, did you go to church on Easter Friday and Sunday? And I'm not anti that. If that's meaningful to you and it connects you with the Lord, please do that. And I didn't eat this food and I didn't for Lent. If that touches you, I'm not. That's fine. But do not put that on me. Don't let anyone judge you by all these religious observances. How about this one? Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worships of angels disqualify you. These are people who got stories, men. They got stories that make you jealous. And then Gabriel took me on a journey and I flew and he showed me the earth and then I went up to the third heaven and then Jesus was sitting on the throne and then he said this and then I went then and then I and then they throw some legalism on you. It's getting quiet. I didn't mean this to be heavy. How about Thessalonians? Do not let anyone deceive you in any way. Do not let anyone lead you astray. 1 John. You know what this means? The onus for you to have clarity on theology is not only on the elders of the church, but it's also on you. Don't let anyone take you astray. Ask questions. Think about it. Test it by the scriptures. It doesn't seem right, actually. But it says here. Anybody who you receive instruction from, when you go to them, say, hey, but can you explain this from the word? The way they respond is very, very interesting. If they respond with humility, go, oh, that's interesting. Come, let's sit. Let's talk. Bring your Bible. Let's. If there's a humility and an openness and we can have a dialogue, follow them. If they get knotted, how dare you question my authority, don't follow them. Don't let yourself. Don't let sin. Don't let others. Don't let yourself. In other words, there's some measure of control you have to exercise. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you're giving to the poor. Say to your left hand, look over there. Jesus said, don't let the master find you sleeping when he comes back. It means you must be about your business. You must be about the calling that he put on your life. You ought to be kept busy. You keep yourself busy. Do not let yourself be asleep when he comes back. Well, how do I know when he's coming back? Now here, John 14, and this is where I want to focus a little in the sermon. Do not let your heart be troubled. Man, if we could just stop there, get that by revelation and execute on that, just that one little verse. Do not let your heart be troubled. That is interesting to me. Because a lot of things want to trouble my heart. A lot of issues want to lay claim to trouble in my heart. Hey, I got some things you got to trouble you about. Yeah, I'm open to hearing, but I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. I want to walk in peace. I want to walk in joy. I want to walk in the righteousness that are mine in the kingdom. But I don't walk in a perfect world. I don't have perfect circumstances and I don't have perfect answers. But I walk into a world and I just decide, because it's up to me and it's up to you, to not let your heart be troubled. I'm not so sure about that. Well, Jesus said it twice. So good he had to say it twice, right? John 14, 27, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Titus 2, do not let anyone despise you. Jesus spoke, when he spoke about his spirit coming, he put it in the context of orphans and heirs. Orphans, slaves, and heirs. It was uncommon in the day that a slave would be given their freedom. Sometimes a slave who had served their master extremely well and had pleased them in every way was granted freedom from slavery. That did not elevate them very much higher than a slave. It just emancipated them. They didn't have means. They didn't have education. They didn't have standing in the community. They were freed slaves, but slaves nonetheless. And so some of them, by the sheer acumen of their life and the skill and the gifting that they had, could make a way in that society, in Roman society. But very, very seldom did a slave get emancipated and find, you know, a great life. When Jesus and Paul speak about this issue of our son and daughtership in the kingdom, he talks about there was a state where we were orphans, where we were not connected to our Heavenly Father. And then he talks about that orphanhood as slavery in different places. And then when he talks about how the Spirit of God wants to move in our life, he always talks about this radical transformation that a former orphan who was a slave has become a son and an heir. This was profound. A slave who had been emancipated, who was now adopted into the family, not just adopted, but made an heir, because not every child in the family was necessarily an heir. And the firstborn son was usually considered to be the heir. with a double portion. And so when the scripture talks about you, and Paul keeps it in the masculine, he's saying there is neither male nor female, but you are all sons. And he puts it into the context of the son who gets the double portion adoption provision. You are an heir of Christ. So I want to just say that it is no longer legal for us who have come to know Jesus to act and behave like orphans. Do not let yourself behave like orphans. We've had a little experience of this in our church. We've had a lot of young people who were adopted. Some of them have believed and accepted their new identity, not as orphans, but as dearly loved children. And not just as orphans who've been brought into a family, but actual sons and daughters of the house. Some years ago, my father, in fact, when he was young, through a terrible set of circumstances in his home, it became necessary for him to be sent to boarding school. And he hated that, didn't like the idea, didn't want to go. He was just starting, he was 13 years old, was sent away, it was brutal, all boys, boarding school wasn't a happy time for him. But he got to come home on the weekends, and he would come home and spend some time, and then on Sunday afternoons, he'd have to go back to boarding school. And that happened for about, you know, for about 5 years. He was at high school, that's where he went. So for the first 2 years, it was kind of tough. After that, he merged and he became a senior, and then life was good. And so for about 2 years of his teen life, that was a really hard time. He hated Sunday afternoons. And the simple truth of my father is that when he, in his mid-60s, he would still get semi-depressed on Sunday afternoons. But a little bit grumpy, a little depressed, a little down. Dad, what's going on? You know, he just sat. You know, sometimes I see believers. It's been 50 years. It's been 50 years since the reality that creates that emotion has gone. But he still lives in the reality of that emotion. Some of you still live in the reality of an emotion that is dead and gone. Some of you still live like orphans. Some of you still respond as orphans. Even though your slavery and your orphanhood was completely destroyed. You were hand chosen, called by name, adopted by God, brought very near, beloved, lavished with love, called to be his own, spoken destiny into, held close, whispered to daily. Even then, some of us let the remnants of our orphanhood impact our life. It's time to not let it anymore. Well, I need deliverance. I need someone to... I'm not so sure you need anything else than the understanding, I will not let this do it to me another second. I will not let it. I will not let it. I will not be an orphan. I am not an orphan, and I am not going to allow orphanhood to take hold of my mind. I am not an orphan. I will not let it rule in me. Do not let your heart be troubled. That's on you. That's on me. And you know what? The enemy comes with great propositions. Well, here, why don't you try this on? This is troubling, don't you think? Yeah, but I'm not allowed to let my heart be troubled. Am I preaching to anyone yet? See, I go,
there's something here. I was on a different track. I had a different sermon, and for the last couple of about 10 days or so, I felt like the Lord's been going, "Hey, you need to preach this." I go, "Lord, but I'm fine." And I was like, "Yeah, but we're tracking." And finally it hit me. The Lord's like, "It's not actually for you, son." Oh. So you want me to preach this? Okay, yeah. See, right in the middle of John 14, or verse 1 in John 14, 27, when he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," right in the middle there, he said this: "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, alos, another of exactly the same kind." That's what that means. "Just like me, to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Right in the middle of "do not let your hearts be troubled," Jesus makes this great promise that you will not be left as an orphan. We are no longer orphans. And he links the two concepts so that when the Holy Spirit comes, this orphanhood, this orphan fear, this orphan mindset must go. So I want to jump with you to Romans chapter 8. This is a little bit of a different sermon today. It's not that profound. I'm just going to jump from scriptures to scriptures, and then we're going to make application, and I think that's where the beauty lies in this message. But Romans 8 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of the children of God. For the Spirit you received does not make you slaves." Can we just hit the pause button and think about this? When you said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, various names of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus took up residence on the inside of you. And when he took up residence inside of you, the Bible says the Spirit you received does not make you a slave. Not by what he says, not by the inferences of what he does, not by the way he moves in your life. Everything the Holy Spirit does in you is to emancipate you. So you, when you said yes to Jesus and the Spirit of God came and you surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the very first thing, the very first tide that starts to flow in your life from the rivers that flow on the inside of you is the tide of emancipation, to bring you freedom, to bring you out of religion, to bring you out of sin, to bring you out of death, so that you can walk in a newness of life, so that you can be led by the Spirit of God. And so this is what Paul says. Listen, it's easy to see those who've been led by the Spirit of God, because those who are led by the Spirit of God have liberty. Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. See, a slave, the best a slave can do is please the master so he doesn't get beaten. That's the best, that's the highest a slave can do. The master comes in and goes, "Good. It's the best you can do. The worst you can do is you come in and you've messed up," and he beats you. So if you're going to take the mode of a slave, the absolute pinnacle of slavery is, "I didn't get beaten today." So you live in a constant fear. The Spirit you received does not make you a slave. You are no longer bound by fear. Watch out. Beware the me monsters. Beware the people who are going to try and put the fear of God. God's going to get you, you ugly thing. Because they think, and they come from pure motives, they think that if they can paint a big enough stick in the hand of God looming over your life, that will motivate you to pure living. Hadn't worked for anybody yet. Because even if you bow the knee and even if you get the perfection of obedience on an external layer, Jesus said, but in the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You inwardly burn. Jesus said, it's the same as doing it. We need the Spirit of God to take up residence on the inside of us, transform us, write his law on our hearts and minds, and this river begins to flow, the river of freedom. that takes me away from slavery, takes me away from fear, puts into me this thing that I begin to just look up to the Father with a fondness, with an open-heartedness, no sense of fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, to this place of great favor. The Spirit you received has already brought about a place of great favor in God for you. So if you will just lean back and surrender to the Holy Spirit, you'll discover freedom and favor with God. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. If you are going to surrender and say, Holy Spirit, I know you live in me, but I'm just going to surrender. I want to keep in step with you. I want to listen for your voice. What are you saying? You'll hear Him say, say Abba. Say the Father. Father. Now, if we are children, listen to the logic. If you're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Have you and your siblings ever had to share an inheritance? That can be tricky. If you don't have peace in your heart. Both our mothers are getting to that place where they're talking to us about that. You go, Mom, whatever you decide is fine. Well, I was thinking of giving this to your sister. Absolutely. You know what God says? I've decided to make you a co-heir with Jesus. Dad, it doesn't really seem fair because he did all the work, you know? Like 50-50 split, right? No. But maybe I get like a 0.5%, he gets 99.5%. I mean, that would be extremely generous because no co-heirs. How do you think Jesus approaches the Father to ask for things? Think there's fear of punishment? The Spirit you received teaches you, you have access to our Father. You know the other time Jesus used these words, Abba, Father? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when He's alone, and He's facing the reality of what He has to go through, and He bows the knee and He's alone with His Father and He says, Abba, Father. It's the only other time that phrase is used in Scripture. In the intimacy of that moment, in the beauty of that connection, Abba, Father. And the Spirit that you receive works in you the same intimacy, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit affects our adoption and then works deep within us to secure it for our perception. He doesn't just want you to be adopted. He wants you to be thoroughly aware that you are now beloved. He's working every aspect of your adoption into your consciousness. I've been adopted into this family. I bear this family's name. I've been written into this family's book. I'm not a separate entity, and I have to learn to let my heart believe this. And I have to stop my heart from listening to an orphan spirit that says, I'm not actually part of this family. I don't actually belong here. He's the Spirit who causes any fear that we may have to dissipate. And He teaches us and urges us to cry, Abba, Father. And He knew that we'd be walking through this world where the enemy shouting accusations and other people are walking out their sin and there are pressures on the outside and sometimes fears on the inside. And so He makes us this grand promise, I will come to you. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I myself will come to you in the form of my Spirit. Galatians 4 says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that for this reason, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. Not the emancipation from slavery, but the adoption to sonship, full heirs. And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. You are no longer allowed to let yourself think, act, or even consider being a slave. Do not let anyone put you into slavery. You're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Slaves, even emancipated slaves, could not say Abba. Even a slave that had found favor, and because they were highly favored, they were made free, and they served in the household for wages, even they could not say Abba to the father of the house. Abba was reserved for heirs. We're going to end the service today with some of you in prayer saying Abba. And when you say Abba, what you're doing is saying, I'm an heir. See, in the Garden of Eden, the enemy came to beloved children and sold them a lie that they were actually orphans. He said, you know, God is giving you second best. I mean, you think it's great, but actually, you know what? He's withholding from you because you're not the favored. It's because God doesn't like you. It's basically, you don't really actually belong to him but I tell you what, I've got a better plan. If you come here, I'll give you everything I got. I give you not, you'll have everything I got. The reason God withheld that from you is because he doesn't actually want you to be first grade citizens. That lie still permeates the church. You know what? All these other people, God loves them, but you? That's the reason God withholds from you. That's the reason you don't, you know, that's the reason you have these weaknesses. That's the reason this goes on. You remember those circumstances? Yeah, that's because you're not really an heir. Don't let your heart go there. It is on you and it's on me. I'm not going to let my heart go there. See, the spirit of adoption testifies to exactly the opposite. God has withheld nothing from you. And it's all yours because of Jesus. So Paul says, all things are yours. It's all yours. Nothing withheld. If God didn't withhold his own son, how much more would he give you anything? What do you want? It's yours. You know why? Because you're an heir. And if you don't believe it, just sit back and surrender to the Holy Spirit, and you'll hear that, you'll feel the currents of the Spirit of God. Abba, Abba. Greg, I messed up this week. Just listen, Abba. Greg, I'm in bondage to this one thing. Just surrender, Abba, Abba. Salary is something you work hard for. An inheritance is something somebody else worked hard for. And they willed it to you to be executed into your possession after they die. Just so we're clear on the terms, right? Salary, you worked hard for. An inheritance, they worked hard for. And they willed it to you. It's like a gift. They die. The lawyer calls you. Says, I need you, we want to execute this, bring your bank details. And all you need to do to receive it is to bring a proof of identity. This is why the enemy goes after identity so badly. They don't want you to know wants you to be doubting. Well, am I really Greg Haswell? I don't know. It says so on my driver's license. Must be me. Do you think I'm Greg Haswell? Semi-ludicrous, right? It's exactly what the enemy does. You're not a son. You're not an heir. Who do you think you are? I just have to show up with proof of identity. I'm in Christ. Come on in. Help yourself. What do you want? I'll just take the northwest corner. Have at it. I want to close because I think it's time for us to say no. And I want some of you to say no with me. Some of you need to say no to some of the circumstances and the tragedies and the hurts of the past. Some of you just need to say no. No. I'm not going to let you rule in my life anymore. No. That feeling of inadequacy, I say no. That sense of I don't belong, I say no. That sense that other people are better than me, I say no. It's on you. It's on me. No. It's time for us. A few of you need to say, no, I'm not going to let that do me anymore. Not one more second. And you know what? It takes faith. Because sometimes you don't feel like that. Sometimes it seriously feels like all the blessing is on one or two people and the rest of us are struggling. I just say, no, it's not the truth. And if you're feeling like that, you especially need to say, no, no. Some of you need to say no to some of the voices that resonate in your ears. The authority figures and the people who you opened your heart to, and they said things that they oughtn't to have said. They said things that came out of their hearts, not out of the Spirit of God. And they brought wounding or hurt or damage, and their perspective of you is less than the perspective that God has of you. And I say no to that. I lived under other people's opinion of me for way too long. I say no. Because you know what? I started to lean back and say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? And he started to tell me things. One of my spiritual fathers was an office prophet. And he prophesied over Michelle and I. And he said something that wounded me. He said it in public. He was in a bad mood. Ungracious exposure of something that he thought he caught. And I lived under condemnation for years. And when I got alone with the Holy Spirit, he said, son, you did well. I said, seriously? He said, yeah. You know you did well. Okay, but the prophet said, should we not listen to prophets? No, listen to prophets. Listen to Jesus more. Listen to the Holy Spirit more. What's he saying to you? Some of us need to say no. No. Some people's opinion of me, and you can taste it after a while, you know, because you, out of the overflow of their heart, their mouth speaks. You can see their opinion of you is very low. I go, now either I'm going to submit to your opinion of me, or I'm going to listen to his opinion of me. By the way, if we're in leadership, we need to listen to this before we speak. Just be careful how we define people. Until we've heard this, better to keep this closed. Some of you need to say yes with me. Some of you need to say yes to what the Lord said. And you know, that takes faith too. The Lord says, I've called you to do this. I go, Lord, I can't say that. If I say that out loud, people are going to. The Lord said, this is not a delusion of grandeur. This is an illusion of my spirit. Choose. It's not a delusion of grandeur. This is an illusion of my spirit. It's what my spirit is telling you. At some stage, you have to say yes. At some stage, you have to agree with the inheritance that is yours. At some time in your life, it actually has to come out of your mouth. This is my name. I belong to this family. That is my inheritance. At some stage, you have to say yes. It's not automatically going to come ahead on you. You have to say yes to to the inheritance. You have to say yes to the identity. You have to say yes to the calling. How about this one? Colossians. Do not let your heart be troubled, but let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's like I'm the gatekeeper. I can let trouble in the gate. Oh, look, trouble's coming into my life. Or I can let peace in. Oh, peace is reigning. Let more in. Do not let your heart be troubled. Let the peace of God reign. Since as members of this body, you were called to peace. So I'm gonna pray a quick prayer as we end. But before we do that, I'm going to ask if Richard and the worship team would come up. And I'm just going to ask us, we're going to just sing, maybe we can do that, We Exalt You, or whatever. That was sweet. And I just want to give you 2 minutes on a personal level to apply this. Some people sitting, I felt the Lord press me to this message. And I don't know who in the meeting it's really for, especially. I suspect there's a whole bunch of us. More importantly, I believe the Holy Spirit has come this morning with an agenda. And he wanted this sermon out there just so that you would cooperate. Because it's not all about you. The Holy Spirit is working the adoption. The Holy Spirit is the one who's crying for the intimacy of Abba. The Holy Spirit is testifying with your spirit, hey, you are the child. Hey, let me tell you about the inheritance. These are all the work the Holy Spirit's already wanting to do. The reason he wanted me to give you this sermon is so that you know that you have a role to play to stop. No, I'm not having that, but I'm welcoming this. And so for the next 2 or 3 minutes, I'm just going to invite you to relax, sit back and relax. And what I want you to do is just say, Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. I trust you enough to yield. And I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, well up in me. Bring the rivers. Bring the ministry. Stir in me this cry, Abba. Abba. So I want you to just sit back and let's do that.